And I'm just saying, is this the controller? Is that correct? If I point it, it will make things happen? Point it that way. Point it that way. Point. Is it? Does it need to be switched? Okay. Okay. Anyway, you will actually find out more about me. And click that way? Or click? Oh, there we are. Okay. Wave my hand. Oh, so wave. Don't forget about. Okay, the question is put that down and just wave. All right. Now, we are going to have a time where we're going to interact and you will actually hear a little bit about me. I don't think I'd put myself in any of those categories that were found on the website. I think you can still do a Google search, but it won't find me as a screenwriter or anything sort of writer. I was given the topic about connection, and I want to put a question to you, so if we go to the next click. The question is, when you think about, okay, just stop that. What does being connected mean to you? So just in your table groups, many of you would know that word about connection, being connected. So as the diagram showing there, it's got little people connected by lines. When you hear that word, and if on your table you've got people who don't know that word, then just share what it means to you. Okay, so you've got a minute or two just to discuss what does being connected mean. Did you come up with different ideas? Oh, sorry, where are you going? Let me just pick on a table and just... There's no right or wrong answer, too, I should let you know. What about this table? What did you say about being connected? What does it mean? Just someone yell out a couple. Being together, yeah? Okay, what about this table? This table.
A time factor, more
often than just odd times. So it's more time together, okay? Yeah, what about that table right up the back? Yep.
Interaction and socialising with people.
Interaction and socialising. Yep. This one here. Part of something, belonging to something. Okay. You know, I wonder if we go to the next click. It's a bit hard to, I'm just going to say, next click. I wonder if it meant different things to different ages. Because when I was thinking of the word, if you go to the next click, younger people, I wonder if they think about being connected on their phone, on their chat. Yeah, lots of heads and nodding. But I wonder if another generation two above that, did that even cross your mind? So maybe, no judgment about generations. If we go to the next click, who knows even what that is? And you're saying over there, it shows your age. It's a very famous movie called High Society. Who here has read Pride and Prejudice? Who has read Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice? It's a classic. I remember my year, I don't know if you have year 12 here, so the last year of high school we had year 13, my English teacher telling me, it's a comedy, and I thought, seriously? But actually it's about being connected in society, that a young woman's aim in life was to be well connected with a man with an income of £10,000. So what about maybe more my generation? Sometimes when you're thinking about connection, it might be this third one, about networking, knowing the right people. Yeah? So maybe it means different things to different people of different ages. Okay, the next click. This is also for you to discuss in your table, so next click. If someone says to you, so tell me about yourself. So again, in your table, say, what are the sorts of things you say about yourself? So another minute or so to discuss that. Because you probably often get asked that question when you meet new people. So tell me about yourself. Okay, we can come back to the front again. I hope you got a little insight into who each other is at your table. And hopefully you'll get some time to get to know one another later. I wonder if you were, when you were chatting, you said something, and we can go clicking through this at the moment. So if you said something about your background, yeah, did you say something about your, we'll keep going, about your work? Oh, is it clicking now? Let me see. Do I point that way? Oh, yes. Did you say something about your family situation? Okay. Did you say anything about your spiritual life? Yeah, some people, yeah. Okay. We're Kiwis, okay. Yeah. If we were to have more time, that was only a little forced sort of time and I forced you to stop, hopefully you'd get to around to these sorts of topics. When you're identifying who you are and explaining who you are with a very common question, I mean, how many people have been asked that in that way? So tell me about yourself. Yeah? It's one of the things when you're learning a language. I used to live overseas and I learnt Russian, and one of the things that I had to learn initially was so to talk about your family, to talk about where you're from, to talk about the things you like, and also as language got better, to talk about spiritual things. My background is, now do I sound like an Aussie? Yes. Yeah. I'm an Australian, an ABC, Australian born Chinese. And I'm a fourth generation. But on my dad's side, he's from Malaysia, also Chinese. Do I speak Chinese? No, I don't speak Chinese. And I work a lot in Southeast Asia, so whenever I travel somewhere, people think I'm Thai or Vietnamese until I open my mouth, because I don't know what they're saying. And God's blessed me with that sort of face. So when I lived in Central Asia in Kyrgyzstan, I looked Kyrgyz or Korean, ethnic Korean, so people would speak to me in Korean. And so that's been a great asset that he's given to me, to be able to travel through various places and not necessarily stick out. I remember I was crossing over a border from Kyrgyzstan to Uzbekistan, and the driver said, take your sunglasses off, because that's a foreigner sort of thing, and we'll be fine. And that was true. We didn't get stopped, and it wasn't a big deal. But a lot of other people would have been stopped, had to go through border control, and it was a difficult thing. My family situation, someone this morning asked me, was I from a Christian family? If I go back to my grandmother, who was born in Australia, she came to know Jesus when she was in China, because many of the Chinese who were born in Australia in her generation were still sent back to China to find their husbands or wives. She was someone who the good news was told to her and her husband by an American, and they came to know Jesus in China. She outlived three husbands, my grandma. And she ended up coming back to Australia. So that's my heritage there. But I didn't know who Jesus was. I knew about Jesus. Do you know, I won a divinity prize. I went to a Church of England girls' grammar school. And I won a prize because I knew about the Bible. But I didn't know Jesus till I was about 14. And that's when his history intersected with my history. He already had his hand on me and brought me into his family. We're going to read from part of the Bible. It's a letter by... Point that way. Oh, I think we've... Let me see. I think... There we go. It's not coming out there. It's one... It's there, but it's not there. Okay. I'm going to read it. And it is really from the Bible. Okay, it's 1 Peter chapter 2. It's Peter writing to people who have come to know Jesus, who are scattered through what we know as modern Turkey, but that was the modern church at that time. And he's talking to them and saying what it is to belong to Jesus. So he's saying, coming to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, "Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honoured cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honour will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. And a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined to this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people, God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Then I ask the question of, okay, now nothing. What does that passage say about who Jesus is? Now, some of you, if you've got it on your phone, on your tablet, or you've got a Bible, I think there's some Bibles up the back, then have a look. What does that passage say about who Jesus is? Some of the things that are there, and remember, this was written to people who already knew who Jesus was, has come to him. It actually says, coming to him. Oh, okay. Here we go. Yay, well done. Thanks. So what does this say about those who have come to Christ? Okay. It's saying he's a stone. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that before, that he's actually a cornerstone. A cornerstone. But it actually said he is a living stone. As you come to him, a living stone. Now, it's such a poetic picture that it's hard to... I mean, a stone is a hard rock thing, isn't it? How could it be a living stone? And so the picture, though, is something solid, something that gives alignment. I'll show you in... That's a building, and the cornerstone is this part here. It gives alignment to the corner. It holds it all together. So it says that Jesus is that cornerstone, but it's a living stone. It's dynamic. And if you're thinking of a picture, it's hard to imagine, but it's something, it's not just static. It's not just a rock that stays there. But it's saying that we, coming as living stones, we're built in him. So just as... See, you don't see these separated. They're all joined. It says, we are living stones built in him, coming to him. It calls us a holy priesthood. It says we're a chosen race, a holy nation, and a people for his possession. That's an amazing picture there of who God says we are if we've come to him. Now, this picture of a building is quite amazing when you think about it. I don't know if you've ever been to a building where you've seen stones that are joined but not really, like, precariously balanced like that. That's not a building, is it? It's not safe. Actually, I'm interested that your building next door is, you can't go into it, is it that way? That way. You can't go into it because of the risk of an earthquake. It's a balancing act. But we're not... I think the picture there, we're built into a foundation and into each other. It's not like that. Joined, but really not even like that. You know, that looks pretty precarious too. We're not like that. We're actually more like that. All uneven. See, there's so many little stones, big stones, all... being evened out but joined in. How many of you have been to Indonesia or from Indonesia? One of the things there in an Indonesian home, when you come in, there's a little guest room where you entertain the guests who are just guests, but not necessarily the ones that are family, the close ones. Is that your experience when you went? When Jesus, when it says we're coming to him, that living stone, it's not just like he wants to be a guest in that front room. I don't know, how many of you have renovated a house? Yeah? It's a big, ugly process, isn't it? I mean, you want a beautiful thing, but
And sometimes that's you hope that's the end product. I don't know if you're still in that process of renovating, but it takes a lot of work. You know, Jesus, if you think about our lives as a house, or who we are as a house, and our different rooms, you think about a house, you come to the guest room, and they're for the people who are guests, but not necessarily family. I don't know, do you have that thing where you close off rooms you don't want guests to see? Yeah, some people identify with that. But for family, they take it all, don't they? They come right in. You know, Jesus isn't like he's a guest, nor is he, in one sense, just a member of the family who accepts the mess. He comes in and he does a total makeover. I don't know if you like those reality shows when they make everything over and they knock things down and they... Jesus is like that. He doesn't want to be in the guest room. Actually, he's totally the Lord of everything. And actually, later on in the letter, it says, set apart Christ as Lord. That means actually he's in charge of everything. He's not wanting to be in the guest room. He's not wanting to even be in the family room. He's the owner. He's the one he's also the architect. He's got plans. He's going to make something beautiful. And who he says we are is we're built in him. That cornerstone, everything was lined up with him, wasn't it? If it was not lined up, it would be all out of sync and it would fall down. But he's got a master plan and he is a master builder. Who knows this man, Justin Welby, Archbishop Justin Welby, if you've heard of him, the Archbishop of Canterbury. He, just a couple of weeks ago, he discovered something quite shocking. He was in his 60s, but he heard that the man he thought was his biological father was not his father. Can you imagine you're 60 years old and all of a sudden you find out the man you thought was your father is not your father? Now, he's a very prominent man. What he found out is that it was a man who was connected with Winston Churchill's government, his aide. That's his biological father. So by genetic testing, etc. Now, that would be a bit of a shock. It had sort of upset maybe the way you thought of yourself. But what he said, and this was in the BBC, he says, I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics, and my identity in him never changes. His identity is safe and secure because he is built into Jesus, not because he's the Archbishop and some high-up person in the Anglican Church. But he knows Jesus. Because all our identity as humans, it comes from who we are in Christ. Because he's had a plan. God has had a plan from the beginning of time to build a people for himself. And when we're built into him, these living stones, connected, we're this wonderful, beautiful building, temple, ready to offer sacrifices for God. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a stonemason at work, but it's amazing what they can do when working stone. But can you imagine being that stone chiseled away there, getting your edges knocked and rounded and beautified? Being one of those stones sometimes hurts. But remember the connected building. We're all connected together. So we're rubbing up against other people who have got rough edges. I mean, sometimes we don't like the people we come to church with because they're not perfect. Did you know that? People are not perfect. They are being made. They're living stones. It's a dynamic process and they're being made into this beautiful temple. So we should give thanks for what has passed. Like Justin Welby, it doesn't determine who we are when we find out about our past, but it's shaped him, who he is. And he gives thanks for what has passed. Doesn't define who he is, because who he is defined in Christ. And like us, who I am is defined by being in Christ. That's who my identity is. It's not, I am proud to be Australian, I am proud to be Chinese, I am proud of all the things that God has given me in my life to make me who I am. But most of all, I'm so grateful because he's built me into Christ. And that's who our identity comes from. And in that passage, it talks about coming to him. It's not, I did that once when I was 14 years old.
But it's a process day by day. Every day I'm coming to him. It's a dynamic process. It's present. And we have identity because of that history, because of our relationships with one another, and because we have this purpose. The passage also says, we were built into this building so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We've actually got a reason for living, a reason and a purpose. But just in the same way we had that picture of the building, all the bricks or stones all joined together, we're in this together. Our identity is in who we are in Christ and our relationships with one another. Now, you may be someone who hasn't actually come to Christ yet, but you're connected here. Maybe you're part of those stones that are being chiselled away to be built in, and that's great. And that's who our identity is. As we're connected, we're on this journey together. So the question I want to leave with you is, what does this look like here for you in Greyfriars Church here? I mean, it's great to see such a sea of various and nationalities around and faces that God has brought here on May Day here in Auckland. That's just amazing. So just to leave that question with you that you can go with later, but just this picture that's from the scriptures, that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house for our holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's not that, but it's this. And sometimes that takes a long time. Actually, it'll take us right to the day we die, because God is not finished doing his work in us. That renovation process, you know, we want it to be over. I don't know, you've been that renovation? You want it to be over, don't you? But sometimes there's another project and another project. Well, God's project on us doesn't finish until we're in eternity, just like him, Christ-like, the way he wants us to be. And he doesn't give up on us, and that's the good news, that he wants us to be in that process of being changed into the likeness of Christ. But he does it in community, because we can't do it by ourselves. You don't see little bricks or little stones hanging in midair, do you? They have to be joined. How would you know what it is to love one another unless you had someone else to love? How would you know what it is to persevere with one another unless there was someone to persevere with? And, you know, that's the thing with the Bible. It sets out the great premise of who we are in Christ. Then it says, and because of that, this is how we've got to live. Be patient with one another. Love one another. Forbear with one another. So what does it mean for you here in your church?
Thank you very much, Lynn. Is the coffee still on the go? Yeah? Is the coffee still on the go? All right. I'm going to... what I'd like to do is just give Lynn a couple of minutes break to get a cup of coffee, if she wants. Yeah? And I'd like the tables, in your tables, have a little chat about what we've just heard, about the message that Lynn's brought, and discuss the issues raised. And if you have any questions in your mind and on anything that Lynn's presented this morning, talk amongst yourselves. And if you can't get a resolution, I'm going to give you the opportunity to ask Lynn. I'm going to get Lynn to come back, and she's going to answer your questions, yeah? So maybe it's about what shape of stone you are, whether you've still got some rough edges or not, I don't know. Maybe you want to ask Lynn some personal questions about our time in Kyrgyzstan or something as well. But 5 minutes, let Lynn have a cup of coffee and a breather. And then I'll see if there's any questions from the audience. Now, don't let me down, okay? I don't want to be hanging out here without any questions for her, okay? So make sure you've got some good, challenging questions for Lynn when we come back. How's everybody doing? We got some questions for Lynn. I could I could listen. I could stand up here and listen to this buzz around this congregation. If you could, I just wish everybody could experience what I just experienced. Listening to this buzz of conversation. Looking around and seeing Edmund and David and Pam and V and Malcolm and Ian up the back and just everybody engaged and participating and talking and discussing, and there's just the buzz, there's the Holy Spirit is just floating around this whole place. So I'm hoping there are some good questions. Has anybody got a question, something they'd like to offer for Lynn to respond to? We've got one down the front here. I can usually count on Mark Eden. Okay. Do you want to go first?
You already know the question of how has God shaped you?
Okay.
The question was, how has God shaped you, Lynn?
Yeah, so Malcolm was asking the sorts of things in my life, my journey, that have shaped me, and I quickly answered, getting married.
Yeah.
Because I married quite a bit later in life. I was 37, 38.
And I was in great shape until I got married.
You were in great shape. Yeah. And I was explaining that I have a cross-cultural and a cross-generational marriage. So my husband is from Yorkshire.
Okay.
But then he also went to Australia. Yeah. So that also changed him. And then he went to Kyrgyzstan. So that was one thing, because I didn't realise how selfish I was and how much I needed to change in different areas. But then we adopted two boys who are now 17, but they were 8 years old when they came into our family. And so almost overnight we became the parents of two boys who so those issues of becoming new parents to eight-year-olds, but now they're 17. So there's issues of... You get shaped by teenage boys. You get shaped and pushed and squeezed, and it's a joy, but it's a challenge, definitely.
Yeah, I can sympathise with that. Thankfully, they're not teenagers anymore. Right, as Pam, do you have a question? Okay, so I'll repeat for those who can't hear Pam without the microphone. The question was, in her family, they went to PNG, living in a remote or difficult, completely different cultural setting as a family with young kids. How did Lynn cope with that sort of situation?
Mm-hmm.
Lynn's family.
Well, I mean, ours was a little bit different in terms of children because they were actually Kyrgyz. But they came into our family. I spoke the language, that was one thing. But because of my role in Interserv, I have a lot of interaction with families who are living cross-culturally. And there's a new phenomenon called TCKs. Do you know TCKs? Third Culture Kids. Because what you're raising is not a Kiwi or not an Aussie or not a Dutch person. You're actually raising kids who are world citizens who live in another culture. But I think that's not such a... I think we need, as people who have come from Australia or New Zealand, a different take on what it is to be citizens. As Christians, the framework that God gives us is that we are always sojourners. We are always aliens. I mean, this letter from Peter is actually written to aliens and exiles. But right back from the garden, Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden. When you look at get to Genesis 11, what happens when people want to make a great name to themselves? God disperses them in Babel. And what's God's answer in Genesis 12 is actually to call Abram to go from his place to go to another place. And if we look at that pattern, he'll work through the people of Israel who were actually in another place. That whole framework is that the people of God don't actually belong here. We actually have our citizenship in heaven. Now, so how does that work with the actual nuts and bolts of a kid who's actually really struggling in a different culture. And maybe those of you who are parents where you've got kids who their English is great and they're maybe sometimes even embarrassed because you don't have good English. I don't know if that's your experience, but I know in some of our contexts, particularly in InterServe, so with InterServe, one of our largest, we have many different nationalities, but one of our largest contingencies is from Korea, from South Korea. And I said one of the biggest struggles is education for our children, because once they enter into English education, that's just a challenge because their parents can't help them with their schoolwork in the same way. But also, once they enter the English stream, they can't go back to Korea often. So that's a big challenge. But what we're trying to help people to see is actually you're not raising... I think of one family. She was Finnish. Her husband was Swiss-German. They were living in Indonesia. And they were in an English-speaking team. And the struggle was, how do I raise them as a Finnish child? But the big breakthrough came and said, you're actually raising a third culture kid. And I think that we need to actually think about that for all our children. I think sometimes Christians, particularly from the West, make idols of their children. And the opportunities definitely have to be there. We need to be good parents. But often the actual impetus of how we are given the stewardship for how we care for our kids is that they actually belong to God. They belong to Him.
Okay. I think we might call it close there. Can we all give Lynn a big round? A big great for us. Thank you. Excellent. That's been extremely enlightening. That's been fantastic. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close with two worship songs. And during the last worship, during this worship song, perhaps Robert and the team could bring the offering plates round. We'll take our tithes and offerings during this